the Lord. Today we are going to do the subject of today is insights on the name of God. Praise the Lord. Shall we just pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and thank you that you have opened us to the reality of who you are and all that you are. That Jesus came to manifest that reality into our state of being by the Holy Spirit, so that we will live, move, and have our being in you. I pray for every person here, Lord. I plead the blood of the Lamb over each one of our hearts and our minds, our spirits, our souls, our bodies, over our thoughts, our words, our deeds, over our intents, attitudes, desires, and imaginations, over our objects and purposes, over our will and emotions, over our character, our natures and our personalities, over our conscious, subconscious and unconscious. I plead the blood of the Lamb over our spirits, souls and bodies, over our hearts, over our minds, over our past, our present and our future. And in the finished work of the cross, through the stripes and wounds of Jesus Christ, Father, I call forth each life here in your righteousness. I call forth each life here in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray for each person here to be a vessel created in Christ for the good works you have ordained in each one of their lives. I pray for the release of a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into the hearts and minds of your people, so that their hearts will be enlightened, so that they will know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Father, I pray that they will realize that surpassing greatness of your power that works within each one of them, so that they will receive and realize exceedingly abundantly beyond all that they ask or think, according to this power that works within each one of them. Bless your church, Lord. Build it for your glory. Build it, O God, so that, Lord, each person here, every family represented here, will be blessed of you, will know you, will come to love you, and will come to discover the treasure of Jesus given to them by the Spirit in your will, Father. So bless this time, and let your word be released into us in the spirit and life of Jesus. Let your word be established in us in the faith of Jesus. Let your word come to fulfillment in us in the love of Jesus. And may we be, each one of us, consecrated in holiness unto you, a people set apart for your sovereign purposes, that we will be a blessing wherever you have placed us, that no longer, Lord, will we bring pain in anybody's life, Lord, but we will be a blessing. We will be peacemakers. We will be able to give expression to the faith and love of Jesus. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the name. Praise the Lord. The word Lord, we use it very, very loosely in the English language. One of the biggest mistakes we have made in translating the Bible is that we have taken the Hebrew names of God and given them meaningless English words. So the name of God is one of those things that we have made meaningless by translating it as Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals. The real name of God is Yahweh or Yehovah, depending on how you want to pronounce it. All right, so let's turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Let's read verse 2 first. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And you'll notice that the word Lord there is in capitals. So in the Hebrew, that word Lord is written in one of two forms. It is written either as these are transliterations of the Hebrew letters, and it comes out in two forms. The Jews, somehow or other, chose in their history to stop pronouncing the name of God verbally. And so the actual name of God is no longer known to us. So what we have done is we have put in vowel inserts. And we have made the name of God pronounceable. So we call God Yahweh, that's one of the names that we use, or we call him Jehovah. This is the name of the Lord. So verse 3 says here, And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, which in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. All right. So Yahweh was the name God gave the children of Israel through Moses. Amen. So if you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" This is my memorial name to all generations. So God's name is the meaning of God's name. Who I am. In the old King James translation, it has been translated as "I am that I am." God is declaring that he wants to be known. God is declaring that he wants to express himself. All that he is, in who he is, and all that he is, in all that he is, he wants to communicate. And if you want to understand your highest purpose in life, your highest purpose in life is to unveil the name of God within the temple of your being. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 33. Shall we look at it? Psalm 29, rather. Psalm 29. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 first. "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." That word "ascribe" means to give meaning to give expression to. All right? And verse 9 says the last line, "And in his temple everything says glory." So everything that is of who God is and all that God is meant to be revealed and manifested to a people chosen by God. And we are those people. And that's our highest purpose in eternity, to be able to do all things in the name of God, to be able to do all things in the reality of who God is and all that God is. So the principal reason why Jesus came was to actually manifest the name of God. John chapter 17, verse 6. John chapter 17, verse 6. John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus makes as he goes to the cross. And in this prayer, he makes two very powerful statements that we need to embrace. Verse 6 says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. I manifested thy name. So Jesus came to manifest the reality of who God is, and Jesus came to manifest the reality of all that God is amongst a people that God has chosen to reveal himself in. These people are called living tabernacles of God. They are the New Jerusalem that God is going to fashion. They are meant to be a bride of the Lamb. And amongst this people, through Jesus, God means to manifest his name. There are going to be billions, trillions of creatures who will talk about God. But there are a chosen people, redeemed through Christ, purchased in the blood of Jesus, who are meant to be a living expression of all that God manifests within the temple of their being. And you are the people that God has called. That's why we are doing this teaching, so that you come to understand that no matter where you have come from, no matter what kind of life you have led, in Jesus Christ, you have great significance. You have great significance. And that significance comes from God. Because for some strange reason, God has chosen to manifest his name within the temple of our being. That's incredible. Yeah? So Jesus says this, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Look at verse 26, John 17, verse 26. I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So the key to this reality of the revelation of God is Christ in us. Christ in us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 and 27 tells us that there is a mystery God wants to reveal. And that mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the essential mystery that will unveil what God has purposed in our lives. That's why it's very important for you to understand all things in the context of who God is and all that God is. The Bible is not just giving you a set of laws and principles, although there are laws and there are many principles. The Bible is at the highest level giving you a revelation of God. And that revelation of God is what will give you significance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1. And this is Paul writing, and he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ or ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen? So we are each a minister of Christ. And the purpose of the minister of Christ is to reveal the mysteries of God. To reveal the mysteries of God. Amen? And we are called to be such a people, to reveal and to steward the mysteries of God. Amen? If you work for one of the big multinationals, you will understand the word stewardship. We are asked to steward a whole bunch of stuff, year in and year out, over years. But there is a stewardship that God wants to hardwire into each one of us in the reality of who God is and all that God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at this reality of what God wants to open into us through His name. All right? So let's backtrack a little bit and let's look at this reality of God. I'm going to open you to a verse that is given in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 31. Psalm 18, verse 31. And this is what it reads. For who is God? For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Now the Hebrew word for God here is Eloah. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim. And the Hebrew word for God here as Lord is Yahweh. So who is Eloah but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our Elohim? Now, what does Eloah mean and what does Elohim mean in the context of Yahweh? Elohim expresses God as a plurality. So God said, "Let us make man in our image." That is a plurality. And the term Elohim is God expressing himself as a plurality. So God expressing himself, he always expresses himself as a plurality. In the New Testament, it is revealed as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Alright? Eloah is a singularity of God. That means God is as Eloah, a singular object of worship. Now in the Bible, I think the term Eloah comes out something like 50 times or something like that. But there are more than what? There are hundreds of expressions of God as Elohim. So Yahweh is a singular object of worship, and Yahweh is a living expression that God wants to manifest. All right? Are you with me? So God is a singular object of worship, and God is a plurality of persons. Amen? God is I am. And he is a singular object of worship as I am, that is called Eloah. And he is a plurality of expressions as the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So when God expresses himself as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, he always expresses himself in the context that he is one in a singularity. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Okay? So the Father ordains. That's the simplest way in which we can describe what God does. Okay? He ordains. The Father is the authority reality within the Godhead. The Word defines, And the Holy Spirit expresses. Are you with me? The Father ordains, the Son defines, the Holy Spirit expresses. So in this reality of Father, Word, and Holy Spirit, God is Elohim, and Elohim is the title given to God the Creator. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the name of God there? The name of God there is Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God create the heavens and the earth? By giving expression to himself into his creation. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God is a singular object of worship in the sense that he is transcendent, stands above all things in the creation. But God is also immanent and he wants to make himself known. And the reality in which God expresses his immanence is in terms of being your Father, in terms of being the Word to you, and being the Holy Spirit who is your helper, your comforter. So we have a God who is very personal to us. And we are invited to discover this reality of God within the temple of our being. Amen? That's why worship is so important. Because only in worship do you acknowledge God to be your God. And the purpose of worship is not because God needs us to worship him, but because we need to worship God so that he can manifest himself within the temple of our being. Amen? Because if God manifests himself in within the temple of our being, we can actually live, move, and have our being in God. And this is one of the most powerful ideas in the scripture, that you can live, move, and have your being in God. Acts chapter 17. Verse 28. And in him we live, move, and have our being, depending on what translation you have. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Praise the Lord. Now such a reality is only open to someone who is birthed in Christ. Others will know God as someone who is just God. They will know about God, they will see his works, they will see his hand, but they will not know his heart. Are you with me? You and I, on the other hand, are invited to open ourselves so that God can come and make himself known within the temple of our being. There is a unique testimony of God that is designed for you personally. There is a unique testimony of God that God has designed for you personally. Amen? Are you with me? He has not come to you as an impersonal God. He has come to you as your God. So if you turn, for example, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I have not simply come to you as God, a black box in the sky. I have not simply come to you as being omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. I have not come to you as a transcendent God. I have come to you as a God who wants to be known by you. I want to be your God. And God by law defines the fact that by law, he is saying, the reality of me as your God will manifest in all of your heart, in all of your soul, in all of your mind, and it will be all of your strength. And this reality will be so all-encompassing that you will come to love me. That's what the Bible proposes. You have to accept it. The Bible is a document of covenant. Bible was written so that you and I can exercise our free will, exercise our faith, and personalize what God has written in the pages of Scripture. Personalize those words in relation to someone who is saying, I want to be known by you. I want to live in you. I want to teach you how to live, move, and have your being in me. I want to manifest my glory in you. So if you turn to in Revelation chapter 21, you know Revelation 21 is about new heavens and a new earth and a place that is called the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem represents really a people of God. So if we read from verses 9 to 11, this is what it says. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. So God is telling you something, that the highest purposes in which the scripture was written is so that you will one day have the glory of God resident within you. How does it come about? Colossians 1, 26 and 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery that God wants to reveal to you. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Ultimately, Christ in you will manifest the glory of God within us and amongst us. That's why when God took Father Abraham out, he said, Your descendants will be like the stars. He wasn't being poetic, he was being prophetic. He was being prophetic. So this reality of God, this revelation of God within us, this glory of Christ that is to be the form in which God will reveal himself within us, is prophetically referred to as a morning star. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. What is Peter saying? You have the prophetic word. Where is this prophetic word? It is in your heart. How does it open inside of your heart? It opens nothing, not very impressively. It just opens as a lamp. So when you are born again, that lamp of God within you was birthed. Amen? But that lamp of God has the potential of becoming a morning star. What is God describing potentially? He's talking about something that looks like the sun in the natural. And he's describing to you prophetically the reality of God that is meant to be revealed within the temple of your being. Are you with me? So when God took Father Abraham out and gave him a view of the stars, he said, Your descendants will be like the stars. And the energized reality of God within us is meant to enable nations to live. That is our destiny. Praise the Lord. Which is why you need to find time for God. We celebrated communion just now. This is the intent of communion. We took part of bread and we took part of a cup. The bread represents the substance of Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of hope. the evidence of the unseen. Now, if you set your hope on Jesus Christ, the substance of your faith will be of Jesus Christ. Make sense? That's why Jesus is called the author and finisher of your faith. How is he authoring and finishing your faith? He's authoring and finishing your faith in his substance. That's why the Bible calls you saints. Saints are meant to be perfect people. That's why the Bible calls you sons of God. You have no capacity in yourself, and I have no capacity in myself to be sons of God. But in the substance of Jesus Christ, we can all be sons of God. We can be kings. We can be a prophetic people. We can be a people of promise. But it comes to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when I was praying for you in the opening prayer, I prayed what? That God will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true, full, and perfected knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe. That's why God demands faith. Because if he had demanded a meritocracy from you and me, one of us will be 12 feet tall, the other will be 3 feet tall. But that's about all we can achieve. But if we can receive of the substance and witness of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated in our Holy Communion, we can pass over into the Mount of the Lord. Are you with me? So if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the Jewish feasts, they begin with the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month was the Passover. God brought them out of Egypt. And the last feast under the law was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the Passover is fulfilled in the Tabernacles. And the highest reality of the Feast of the Tabernacles is pointed to in Psalm 91 verse 1. That you and I are tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God. To paraphrase it in another way, I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen very carefully. What is God saying? You and I have a unique position in something that is called a secret place. And this position is not just in God, it is in the Most High God. Amen. And it is under the shadow of the Almighty. In a world where we are taught to achieve and we are called to achieve, God is saying that it is my plan and purpose to establish you in a place that is unique to you. You don't have to compete with the bloke next to you. You don't have to stand on your head. I have given you the best that I have given you. And the best that I have given you will position you in the Most High God. It's a position of infinitude. There are no boundaries to how you can grow in the Most High God. I've given you a position where you can operate from under the shadow of the Almighty. There is no higher purpose that anybody can design for you. You understand grace now? Grace upon grace. Not merit upon merit. So, do you want to be a born-again chimpanzee, or do you want to be created in the image of God? It's got lots, that's got profound implications. It has profound implications. Praise the Lord. Amen. And all this comes to you in the merits of the Lamb. It comes to you in the merits of the Lamb. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you know what that statement says? That unless you receive the Son, you will never understand the fact that God loves you. You will never understand it. You will never know it. You will never experience it. You will never realize it. Because the love of God is packaged in Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is meant to be manifested in you. Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God, created in Jesus Christ for the good works. For what is genuinely good? What is our tragedy today? That we have created a system that produces a lot of rubbish. Most of the global economy produces goods and services that are not a benefit to anybody. We have produced an economy where some fool will buy a tie for $1,000 while some kid is dying because he can't have a meal to eat. And we say we are good people. That we are going to solve the world's problems. That's why when the rich young man told Jesus, "Good teacher," Jesus turned around and asked him, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." So the fundamental basis of evil is the denial of God. Once you deny God, anything is possible. Anything you conjure up is possible. And so our history is a river of blood. Whichever part of the world you came from, whatever your race is, whatever your heritage is, it is a river of blood. If you are high caste, or if you belong to royalty, you have drunk other people's blood and you have prospered. If you think that is an achievement, all right. But if you think that is evil, then maybe what we are talking about today will make sense to you. Only God is good. The rich young man asked Jesus, addressed him as good teacher. He was comparing him to the rabbis of Israel. And Jesus turns his focus to what is good in God. And to try and get that young man's attention, he brings that young man to the law that Moses gave. And he asked the young man, "Have you observed these laws?" And the young man said, "From childhood I have observed these laws. So Jesus then asks him, "Go and sell everything you have and come follow me. Because the law declares, or the law demands, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So when the young man said, "I observe the law," Jesus said, "Do you understand what the implications of that are? That means you love me so much that you will give up everything for me." The young man couldn't do it because he had so much of wealth. And so he walked away. The disciples, who had no wealth at all, immediately understood that they were also in the same boat. So they asked Jesus, "If this is your criteria for the kingdom of God, who the dickens is going to be there?" Because we are no different from that rich young man. Only difference is I don't have money. But if you gave me the money, I would be no different from him. And as the rich young man walked away, Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the Christian faith. God is proposing to do in you what you cannot do. And as he does what you cannot do, he's telling you that you will come to see him and love him. Because you will have realized that everything God has brought to life in you, you would never have done in a year of Sundays. Or 50 years of Sundays. Christianity is the righteousness of God. It is not the righteousness of man. That's why the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Literally in the Hebrew it meant that our righteousnesses are like the menstrual cloths a woman uses to cleanse herself during her period. And he was not talking about sin. He was talking about righteousness. Man's righteousness. Amen. Why are we doing God's name? Because you need to understand that the whole scripture hangs on what comes from God. God is trying to tell you something. And he's saying, if you believe that, then there is a basis for me to develop that proposition within the temple of your being. So Ephesians 2:10 again. You are the workmanship of God created in Jesus Christ. If you are created in Jesus Christ, you will be of his substance and of his witness. You will be perfect. Is there a question on that? That's why Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is what God wants to bring into your life. And it will bring the fulfillment necessary to make you what God wants to make you. Amen? So when you read scripture, it is telling you a lot of things you can't do. Some people don't read that. They only read what they can do. And then they think, because I am better than the guy next to me, I must be on the right path. No, you are not. The New Testament is about the righteousness of God. What God does versus what you can do. All of religion is about what man can do to reach God. The Bible says there is no such reality. You can stand on your head and balance on a finger and you will never see God. God has to reach into you and God has to fashion what will enable you to see him and to know him. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth will make you free. Why will the truth make you free? Because the truth will be manifested in you in the substance and in the witness of Jesus Christ. That's why he had to go through the cross, and that's why he had to produce a testimony which the Father evaluated and raised him from the dead in. And in that testimony, when it's brought to life in you, that testimony will do in you what you cannot do. And God introduced you to that reality when you were born again. If you have been born again, you would have experienced something that is entirely of God, that all the blooming religion in the world could never have done for you. That was a prophetic picture of how God means to save you. And if you are struggling with God, it's because you are trying to do what God should be doing. And before you continue any more, let me tell you, you're wasting your time. Hello, you need to be saved. So what does the name Yeshua mean? Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. Yeshua is the Hebrew name of God, of Jesus. There are other variations of this name. There is another name called Yehoshua. Yehoshua says, Yahweh saves. Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. So how does God save you? By giving expression to Himself within you. Isn't that a good plan? So why are you trying so hard? Why don't you find out that the reason why you cannot pray is because you are trying to pray? Why don't you ask for the prayer life of Jesus Christ? Then you may discover that there is such a reality as wanting to pray, as loving to pray. So Jesus preached the whole day, not in an air-conditioned place like this. And then He prayed the whole night. How the dickens do you do something like that? Hello? Why did He do all that? To produce a testament that you and I can appropriate. Makes sense? The biblical proposition is very simple. Sister, if I take Jesus and put Him inside of you, you will be absolutely perfect. I don't have to even think about it. So how do you put Jesus in somebody? You have to explain His testimony into that person. But you are a free will creature. You have to say amen to it. What do we do? Oh, I cannot be holy. My beer is so wonderful. It brings such joy and pleasure to me. Are you kidding me? Maybe you don't even understand what joy and pleasure is. There is a reality in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 3 which says that you can take delight in the fear of the Lord. Hello. The word actually used there is delight and ecstasy. Is there such a reality? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength. That's the law. How can God give a law that is unreal? So God produced the testimony through Jesus Christ. Produced it through the cross. And Jesus was vindicated because His testimony actually declared that He loved God and He loved man. He didn't go to the cross for Himself. He went to the cross to please His Father because He loved His Father. And because He loved His man, His fellow man. The fellow man who spat on Him, the fellow man who drove spikes into His body, the fellow man who betrayed Him, the fellow man who told lies about Him. And He forgave them. What did He do in that whole process? He opened a whole new reality over the human race. That's the testimony of Jesus. There is no other testimony like that. So when we sin, there is always forgiveness, provided you understand that the solution for that sin is embracing the Lord. Enable me to do all things through you. Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's a powerful idea. If you're honest with yourself, you will find there are many things you can't do. Some of you can't pray. Some of you fall asleep immediately after you open the scriptures. It's amazing. It's better than any sleeping pill. Yeah, but in history, you know, there were guys who were Jewish scribes who spent entire lifetimes copying manuscripts in the Hebrew. And if they made a mistake on the manuscript, they destroyed the scroll. They dedicated entire lives to this reality. And they didn't even know Jesus. Are you with me? Everything in your Christian faith starts with who God is. Your terms of reference always begin with God, and what is of God opens to you through Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to make sense of what is in Christ. The Muslims say that God cannot be known because He is transcendent. The Christian faith says you can know God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that a powerful thought? Amen? Through Christ who strengthens you, you can do all things. Why? Because Christ means the Anointed One. There is an anointing you can pray and ask the Lord for that will enable you to do what you cannot do. God is not asking you to try your best. When He gave the law, He said, you try your best and see where it will take you. And nobody could observe the law. Even dear Moses, the lawgiver, could not observe the law. When He gave Jesus Christ, he's telling you, through Christ who strengthens you, you can do all things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not glory as you understand it, but glory as I understand it. I've given you a position far above the position of the angels who have stood before me for millions of years. On what basis? On the basis of the testimony of Jesus. Don't you want that? Amen? Praise the Lord. So when you read Scripture, God is presenting you with the proposition. All He's asking you to is to agree to it. And He will take that proposition and He will develop it within you. Amen? In Exodus chapter 25, verse 16, God tells Moses, I will give you My testimony, and you will put it into the ark of the testimony. God takes Moses into Mount Sinai, and He gives him two tablets of the testimony, Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And the two tablets of the testimony were written by the finger of God. Exodus 32, verse 16. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing on the tablets were the writing of God. Those two tablets, representing symbolically the law and the prophets, had absolutely nothing to do with Moses, great man of God though he was. Listening? Who fulfilled the law and the prophets? Jesus Christ. So what do those two tablets represent? They represent the Word made flesh. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes this, you are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, like Moses received, but on fleshly tablets of human hearts. For the Word becomes flesh inside of you. It is 100% the work of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So ask God to work in you. Pray. So why do you pray by the Spirit? So that you can realize what is by the Spirit within you. Who is the Spirit? He is God. So when you pray by the Spirit, it's to realize what God can bring into you. Yes? Why do we worship? So that God can fill our being. So talk to Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God will give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think according to the power that works within you. God will give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. So when you worship the Lord, open your mouth and ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. He said, anybody can enter into this. We have made Christianity very difficult. We have made it for holy moly's. But Christianity was originally for the sinner. So dear Paul was a murderer. He actually killed men and women and children. You listening? I did not come for the saints. I came for the sinner. Which part can't you hear? Praise the Lord. If you can't pray, the answer is to receive something from the Lord to enable you to pray. If you can't understand the scriptures, ask for the spirit of understanding. Keep asking. In the Greek, it actually says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It will be given to you. That's how God builds our faith. That's why difficult things happen to good people. Why do Christians suffer? So that God can build a testament. We are members one of another. What does that mean? That through each one of our lives, through what God is building in each one of us, we will all one day be benefited. Because we are members one of another. Because something is being achieved in each one of our lives. So you have been put in a place to express a specific reality of the testimony of Jesus. And God will bless you one day according to that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Who is he going to bless and multiply? Not these chairs and tables. Not your bank account. He's going to bless and multiply you. What is it that he's going to bless and multiply in you? What is of Jesus Christ? Amen? So the Bible actually says things like, you will be instantaneously changed. Everything will become different. In an instant, in a moment. Was that false? No, it was not. Because the three apostles saw Jesus being transfigured in a moment of time. See, everything in the scriptures are testimonial. Is there a heaven? Yes. How do you know there is a heaven? Because John was caught up into heaven. He stood before the throne of God. He saw myriads of angels. He saw angels by the millions worshipping God. He saw Jesus Christ walk up to the right hand of the Father. Stretch out your right hand, sister. And take from him the scrolls that nobody else in heaven was qualified to take. The righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus. Sama, sama, amen. The same thing. That's why you and I are considered righteous, because we believe in Jesus Christ. It is not hocus pocus. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, what is of Jesus can manifest in you and it can grow in you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? Yes. So pray intelligently according to the scriptures. Stop thinking the whole universe revolves around you. It does not. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, the name of God. There's so much to talk about in the name of God. So, I'm going to stop here. Because the name of God is infinite. But I have a book on my website that you can download for free. It is called Who is God? All right? If you want to go into something deeper, you can download a book called Knowing God. That's a bit difficult. It's a Bible study, about 330 pages. Who is God? I mean, knowing God, right? So whatever it is that you want to discover, it's a free website, you know. Take whatever you can and spend some time. The Word of God stands forever, guys, because the Word stands in accordance with who God is and all that God is. Psalm 138, verse 2. God has glorified His Word according to all of His name. In the King James, it says it is above all of His name. Amen. Take hold of that Word. One verse a day. Sit down and pray it. God is accessible to you at the speed of thought. Who else is accessible to you at the speed of thought? Your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter. Who else is accessible to you at the speed of thought? 2 o'clock in the morning, you're sitting on the toilet bowl, you can think of God and connect with Him, man. Who else will come to you on those kind of terms? Hello. Think. Don't harden your hearts against God. You will die. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for who you are and for all that you are. You are our blessing. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us in all that you have given us in Jesus Christ, so that we will become, each one of us, a blessing in eternity. Today, what we have received and realized from you are merely small beginnings. But we are told in the scriptures not to despise the day of small beginnings, but to understand, Lord, that whatever you manifest in us that is of the substance and witness of Jesus Christ, it will be blessed and it will be multiplied at your appointed times. We have just begun life in you. We have eternity to look forward to. There is so much you're going to bring forth in each one of our lives. Oh God, we bless you that all our merits are realized from Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we are no longer in a meritocracy based on our own intelligence and our relative talents. We are simply told to believe. And the evidence will be manifested to what we believe in Christ. So He is our wealth, He is our treasure, He is our heritage. He is the immensity of all of our future. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for opening our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray.